Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Philippians, again, chapter 1. And again, I apologize for not having the sermon notes or sermon outline printed out for y'all. But the title of the message this morning is Rejoice. Jesus is preached. Rejoice. Jesus is preached. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do the things that we do? What motivates you? And would you classify motives as good or bad? Whether it's your job or your hobby or towards your family, or towards the church, in whatever arena, motives can vary enormously. Some work to earn a living. That's good. Some work to provide for their family. That's good. Some work because they enjoy the work they do, and that's good. Some work because God has called them to their vocation. So even when we begin with wholesome, good motives, that is working for the right reason or for a noble cause, sometimes our motives might change. Instead of pursuing our work as we first intended, over time, things like pride, competitiveness, ambition, or just plain being mean-spirited, such things derail our motives. It can tarnish them. You know, stepping on the little guys to climb to the top, or sucking up to the boss, or making yourself look better while making the other person look bad, criticizing instead of praising. Or maybe you just don't like that person, and maybe they're a nuisance to you, and you just want to see them go down. So today we're going to be talking about motives. Good. The bad, the ugly. And such things even exist in the church. And you might be wondering, what? But yeah, we can have these motives that pop up. You know, where there's a bragging motive, like, yeah, I go to First ABC Church down the road. It's so much better than the last church I went to. And sometimes bad motives can even appear and exist among pastors. Sometimes I go to these pastors' conferences and you can hear these conversations. You know, how big is your church? How many members does your church have? You know, the response might be, oh, we're just a small church. You know, I'd say we run about 300 to 400 on Sundays. So you see, even among pastors, there can be these motives that start off good, but then become tarnished over time. And we have to be careful not to get sucked up into jealousy or competitiveness, greed, and so on. But we're going to see these kinds of motives in our text, but then also we're going to talk about a surprising response. So in Philippians, there, chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 15 to 18, beginning in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather and be in your presence, especially now, Lord, as we turn to your word and expecting to hear from you. We pray, Lord, that this word would be plain and simple to us, that we would not only acknowledge the truth of your word, but Lord, indeed, put it into practice. And so we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I've got three headings here we're going to talk about. And the first heading is the gospel with the wrong motive. Gospel with the wrong motive. And the second heading then is the gospel with the right motive. And then in the third heading, we're going to see that we are called to rejoice either way. So let's talk about the gospel with the wrong motive. Paul is now moves to speak of these two differing groups, one that has good motives and one with not so good motives. And so first, let's look at those that Paul says we're preaching the gospel with wrong motives. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Some preach with the wrong motives. Well, who are these some? Well, if we look back into verse 14, we see that Paul had mentioned that his imprisonment had served the cause of Christ. He revealed that in the perfect will of God, his situation had helped serve the brethren. That not all, but most of them grew in their confidence, in the confidence of their faith, becoming stronger Christians. And so much so that they became much more bolder in preaching the word, in speaking the gospel message. And they even did so without fear. But some of these, there were some of these that although indeed preaching Jesus, preaching the gospel, yet they did so being motivated by envy and rivalry. Maybe they saw an opportunity now that Paul had been locked up. He wouldn't have the same influence over the churches. And so maybe it's possible that some desired to fill that void. Maybe they wanted to become the next super apostle. Or maybe they had seen Paul in action and they saw how frail he appeared and how beat up he was. Maybe they heard some of his sermons and they thought, I could do that. I could do that so much better. And maybe they were able to speak more eloquently. Maybe they were able to attract more folks to their church. Maybe they did have more influence and standing in their towns. It could be at first they were preaching with good intentions, but they didn't realize that slowly and slowly, whether driven by ambition or pride, they ended up becoming a rival to Paul. Now, rivalry is more than just having an opponent. You know, when the Philadelphia Eagles play the Chicago Bears or the Denver Broncos or the Seattle Seahawks, while those might be important games, the opponents might be good teams with good records and whatnot, it's just another game on the schedule. But when the Eagles play the Dallas Cowboys, ooh, now that's a different story. That's intense. That's worth staying up for. You see, that, my friends, is a rivalry. The Eagles hate the Cowboys, and the Cowboys hate the Eagles. And so can you imagine this kind of rivalry taking place among believers, among churchmen? In Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks of this quality as being under God's condemnation of the unrighteous. Romans 1:28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, and so on. Being envious is not a quality that as believers we want to demonstrate. Peter also wrote to the church to beware the green-eyed monster in his first epistle in 1 Peter 2. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Grow up, mature, get past envy. Being envious of what others have or of others' talents is worse than just being jealous. It's worse than just being covetous, desiring those same things. There's a bitterness to envy, a wicked desire that goes beyond desiring what somebody has to desiring that they no longer have it. Being envious of someone's happiness is to desire that you would have that same happiness, that you would experience that same happiness, but then you don't want them to be happy. Or maybe you wanted that promotion, and now you wish that it would be taken away from your coworker, and so forth. Indeed, it is a rivalry. It's not a win-win. It's a I win and you lose proposition. You see, winner me, loser you. It was envy which described the motives of the enemies of Christ. Matthew 27. When they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Envy was at the heart of those who would murder Jesus. But now going on into the second part of verse 17, we see further description of this negative motive. This group preached the gospel not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. In other words, they weren't preaching the gospel with sincere hearts. Their motive was selfish and insincere. And yes, they might have desired that many would be saved, but there was an ulterior motive in the background. They were preaching for their own selfish reasons. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. And then another reason in particular is rather despicable. And as Paul tells us, he says that not only are they insincere, not only are they selfish and ambitious, but they preach desiring, thinking to afflict him while he's locked up. You see, when Paul puts his finger on the mindset of these guys, he says that there was thinking involved. There was premeditation. They were hoping that by their superior preaching, maybe by their superior results, not only would they increase in stature in achieving their ambition, but in doing so, they wanted Paul to know how much better they were. It's kind of like trash talking. You know, I'm good, but I'm so much better than you. Look how great I am. Look at what I've accomplished. You can't even touch this. Kent Hughes in his commentary says, quote, "They actually preached Christ with the hope that it would rub salt in Paul's wounds. How small, how perverse. There can be no doubt that their actions did hurt him and made his imprisonment worse." End quote. You see, the central purpose, the focus, the motivation of their preaching had shifted. Jesus was no longer the center, but selfishly, enviously, out of a sense of rivalry in hurting Paul, Jesus and the gospel had become a tool to achieve their own glory. Certainly, there were some who preached the gospel with wrong motives. Well, the second heading, then, is the gospel with the right motives. There's this other group, this group who preached the gospel with the right motive. And against the backdrop of the first group, back in verse 15, Paul says, "But others preach from goodwill." Goodwill. It's this motive of good that even Paul writes about in desiring when he was preaching to the Jews, desiring that his kinsmen would also be saved. Romans 10:1, he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire," or will, goodwill, it's the same word in Greek, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." And the word here for goodwill is also described as God's good pleasure in his being pleased. It was declared by the heavenly host when Jesus was born in Luke 2, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So there were those who preached with the right motives, who preached with the right desires. Their focus was not on themselves, but on the glory of Christ. And at the heart of their motivation was love. Right, Paul? Right, verse 16. "The latter do it out of love." So you see what informs their love? What informs their motive? Well, here it is. knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. They know Paul was not locked up because he was a criminal, not because he was a jerk or a nuisance, not because he was picketing. It was for the sake of the gospel. He was an apologist, defending the gospel. And how? How did he defend the gospel? Well, he defended the gospel against Judaizers, like, say, those that were in Rome, who wanted Christians to go back under the law, to go back under the old covenant, to be circumcised, and so forth. And we get a taste of his bold defense in the epistle of Galatians. And in Galatians 1, he says, I'm astonished, he's writing to this church, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. As we've said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So, neither must the gospel be distorted or any way accommodated to make sinners feel more comfortable. He goes on to say, Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see, Paul was vigilant in his defense of the gospel. He boldly preached it with the right and proper motives. And there were those who looked to Paul as an example. They looked to his chains. They saw his chains and they didn't run away in fear. They continued to preach more boldly. Not because they liked Paul more than the other preachers, but because he preached and taught the gospel and was made to suffer for it. They loved Paul, but more so, they loved Jesus. Paul was not in it for himself. He was all about the glory of Christ, serving Christ in chains for his master, his Lord Jesus. Love is the true mark of a follower of Jesus. There are many gifts which serve to edify the church. But without love, Paul tells us, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is the right motive. Love is necessary. You might be gifted beyond belief, but without love, you gain nothing. We have to desire to please God rather than man. We ought to rather please God rather than ourselves. love, the gospel, Jesus must be the center of our message, central to our motive. Because indeed it is about Jesus and his glory. He is the one who was sent by the Father to bring salvation to man. And as we celebrate his birth this week, it is amazing to think that God, in the second person, would humble himself so as to condescend, to lower himself by taking on himself flesh, to live as a human, to fulfill the law's requirements and attain the right to eternal life, something which we in our sin-stained estate could never do for ourselves. Jesus and him alone ransomed men from the curse of sin, from eternal separation from God. And he alone reconciled us to God. It is by his meritorious sacrifice on the cross, his blood was shed to atone for the sins of all who would repent of their sins and believe in him by faith. He died, was buried, and resurrected to life 3 days later, triumphant over death. He is Lord. He saves, and he is worthy. This is the good news. We don't have to suffer eternal punishment. It is Jesus and the redemption that he accomplished that we are justified by faith. That we no longer remain cursed under the old covenant, but we are saved by grace under the new covenant. And this is how to become born again. This is how to enter the kingdom of God, to become an adopted child of God. It is about him. It is about what he did for us. It is out of God's amazing love that he provided his son to be the only once for all time sacrifice which would take away our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world. Amen. Psalm 86:13. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the death of Sheol. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And again, Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Amen. Well, then the third point then is to rejoice either way. And it's kind of interesting. In our morning reading, we were reading of David and I call it a hit list that he put out, you know, to Solomon, you know, kind of like this get even kind of thing. And you might think at this point it would be normal that there would be some kind of retribution or some kind of advice that Paul would give. Something like, have nothing to do with those over-inflated egomaniac ingrates who have it in for me. But he doesn't do that. It would be so natural so tempting, so personally satisfying. But he doesn't go there. Instead, verse 18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice." What then? What should we have Paul do? What will we expect of him? Rejoice. Rejoice. Paul would have us rejoice. How? You see, here's the key. It's not in the motives. It's not in the two groups. The key is the gospel. It's not about Paul. It's not about group A. It's not about group B. It's about Jesus and the good news that he is Lord and Savior. Jesus is being proclaimed. And again, don't take this the wrong way. Paul is not okay with any who would pervert the gospel. He had some of the harshest criticism for false teachers, those who would mislead by changing the gospel or modifying it. But not in this scenario. In this scenario, both groups are indeed preaching the gospel. So Paul doesn't want the Philippian church to be concerned about which side to take, but instead to rejoice that Jesus is being preached, even with those who have the wrong motives. There is no need to be jealous. Jesus is being preached. There is no need to be envious. Jesus is being preached. It's the same message he gave to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." It's a mindly, it's an earthly mindset to be jealous and envious. Well, Jesus also had to deal with this mindset among his disciples. In Mark chapter 9, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." So, we ought to rejoice. As long as the gospel is being preached accurately, we should not diminish or demean other believers. We should not diminish or demean other churches. We should not diminish or demean other preachers or pastors. We ought to rejoice, even if they're mean to you, even if they're jealous towards you, even if they want to rub it in your face that they're better than you. Rejoice. If Jesus is being proclaimed, all glory be to God. It's not about us. We are instruments. And so Paul writes to the Philippians to serve as a reminder that no matter the cost, it is worth it to serve God in whatever place He puts you in. Indeed, Paul is a good example for us. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And that really is the key, that we preach Christ and that we seek to be more and more like Him. We might be at different places in our journey, but we ought to trust that God is the one who saves. God is the one who does the work. Whether we plant, or whether we water, or whether we harvest, God is the one who saves. It's all about Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your word, and I thank You for the reminder it is to us that You are the focus. You are the center. And it might be tempting for us as a small church out here in the country to think that we don't matter. That those churches that have hundreds and hundreds of people, they must be doing something right while we're not. We're doing something wrong. And it's so tempting to criticize. But Lord, if Your gospel is being proclaimed, we would pray a blessing on all those churches, that You would be proclaimed even further, that Your gospel would be proclaimed throughout all the land. Indeed, across this whole world. And so, Lord, we pray for gospel success, whether it's here at home or whether it's with our neighbors. It is Your church. And for that, we give You all praise. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for Your love. We pray in Your name. Amen.